Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, and let's read verses 1 and 2. And they came over the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have in your word. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us, and Father, help us to learn more of our Savior, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we have a story of the healing of a demon-possessed man in the land of the Gadarenes, and this story appears in all three of the synoptics, so we're going to follow the Gospel of Mark, because surprisingly, the shortest gospel has the longest account of this particular story. So in Mark chapter 1, we read kind of the setting in verse 1, they came over the other side of the sea. Now, Jesus and his disciples had spent a very busy day. The Lord had been accused by the Pharisees of casting out demons in the power of Beelzebub. It was clear that the nation of Israel was rejecting him. And so in light of the rejection of the nation of Israel, Jesus began on that day teaching multitudes, and he taught them the parables of the kingdom, the postponement of the kingdom in the that inter-Advent period he described in parable form. And he taught all day long. There were many parables, and not only did he teach the multitudes, but he brought the disciples apart afterwards, and he began going through those parables one by one and explaining them, or at least some of them. And then the Lord was tired at the end of a busy day, and he asked the disciples to prepare a boat to go to the other side of the sea. And as they were going to the other side of the sea, we noted last time that there was a storm in the sea, and the Lord Jesus was sleeping like a baby. He was tired, and the disciples were panicking. They were in fear, and they began to rebuke the Lord for not caring for them. And so the Lord spoke, just said a word, and the sea calmed. There was peace. And then they got to the other side, and that's where the story picks up. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 1. And we read in verse 2, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately, right away, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. It was as if this man was waiting for the Lord Jesus to arrive. Now the Lord wanted to come to this area because he wanted to minister to this man. And another man as well. Yes, he was tired. Maybe he wanted to get away from the crowds and get some rest on the boat, even though it was in the middle of a storm. But the Lord also had in mind to minister to this particular man. Mark mentions that a man came out to meet him from the tombs. But Matthew tells us that in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28, it says, there met him two possessed with devils. So there were really two men here. Mark mentions only one, the other Gospels as well, but they were mentioning this particular man. Evidently, his case was the most severe. And then we have a description of the physical and spiritual condition of this man at the end of verse 2. And we're told that he came out of the tombs. He was living in a cemetery. And a man with an unclean spirit, verse 3, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. So here we have a description of this man, demon-possessed, living in caves that were used for tombs or burial sites. He was living in a cemetery, and they attempted to bind him in chains, the people of the city, but he kept breaking the chains, and fetters were bands of iron, and he broke them to pieces. Seemingly supernatural strength. He lived as a wild man, and we're told that no one could tame him. And he wandered about hopelessly in the mountains and in the cemeteries, crying and cutting himself with sharp rocks as if he wanted to put himself out of the misery. Matthew tells us that he was exceedingly fierce so that no man might pass by that way. Anybody that tried to go and tame him, he would chase them away and they fled. And Luke tells us that he walked around naked. He lived like an animal. And so this is really a pitiful description of this man's poor condition. Now, if you look down in verse 9, Mark says, they asked him his name, and he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." In other words, this man was possessed not just by a demon, but by the demon said his name was Legion. Now, in the Roman army, a legion was 6,000 soldiers. If he meant that term literally, he had 6,000 demons in him. Or it's possible that he was used that name that the demon gave was just his name, and it implied many demons were in that man. And demon possession in the Gospels, it wasn't just a physical malady. This was a supernatural attempt by demonic powers to destroy the image of God in a man made in the image of God. And sometimes it caused the man to be deformed or blind or maimed in some other way. Sometimes, as this case, they were suicidal or tried to throw themselves in the fire. This man tried to cut himself. Mark mentions that he lived like an untamable wild animal, a pitiful existence. And so this is really a sad story of the torment that this man went through. Now, in the Bible, demon possession is real. But it's not something that we as Christians should pay too much attention to today. It's certainly not something we should become obsessed over. The Bible tells us that we're to be obsessed with Christ. We're to be focused on things above. And we're to think on things that are pure and honest and lovely and of good report. That's what we're to fill our minds with. And so thinking of the powers of darkness is not something that we should concentrate on. In fact, in the Bible, there were really only two recorded main periods of time in which there was a flurry of demonic activity, at Christ's first coming and at Christ's second coming. Read the book of the Revelation when the pit is opened and these demonic creatures come out. But throughout the rest of Bible history, demonic activity is not prominent. In fact, it's relatively rare. And so in the church age, we should make sure that we keep the dispensation that we're in distinct from the gospel period before the church began. And the gospel period during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a flurry of demonic activity. But today, demonic activity takes on primarily, we're told in the epistles addressed to the churches, we're told that demonic activity primarily comes about by influence. The influence that Satan can have through his world system. And the influence of false teachers and what Paul refers to as the doctrines of demons. And so Satan's goal in our age, our day and age, is to influence our minds and hearts, get us to think, not to think on the things of Christ, but to be obsessed with the here and now, the physical, the materialistic kind of a world, and get busy and caught up in the things of this world, and education and politics and religion and pop culture and the lifestyle, all the aspects of the world. That's what Satan uses and the demonic powers to lure us away from where we ought to be. A believer cannot be indwelt by a demon. And we have a good portion of Christendom today, especially the church I grew up in as a Roman Catholic, and in the charismatic movement in the evangelical world as well. There seems to be, in a couple of those circles, an overemphasis on demons and demon possession and exorcism and all the rest. But we don't want to be superstitious as we read the Bible and assume that every case of blindness or a man that's has a mental illness or a man that has a lame in the legs, it is not necessarily related to demonic activity. It could be, but it's very rare. In almost all the cases, the reason that people are sick is because we live in a cursed earth and our bodies are mortal and things go wrong in our bodies. They malfunction. But during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, when so much was at stake, demons were active. It was as if Satan had sent out his hosts of demonic forces in attack mode against the Lord Jesus Christ. What was at stake here? The kingdom that Jesus offered and the cross. This was part of God's plan. This was an integral part of God's plan. And so certainly we see that Satan was in full attack mode during this time period. And so we see a confrontation. Look in verse 5. A confrontation between the demons and Jesus. See, let's start in verse 6. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou tormentest me not." In verse 6, the demon-possessed man sees Jesus off in the distance, and he runs and he bows before him. It says he worships him. I take that to mean, in the literal sense, the verb simply means to bend the knee, to bow down before someone. Sometimes that term is used of worship the way we use it today, but sometimes it just meant it was used in a literal sense of bending the knee, bowing before a superior. Sometimes men bowed before the king, or they might bow before a wealthy landowner, and as a sign of respect for someone in a higher position. And I think that's the way it's being used here. And what we see here is, it looks like if you and I were there, we would say, here is a conversation between Jesus and this man. Because this man is moving his mouth and words are coming out of his mouth, and Jesus is speaking, and it looked like this man was talking to the Lord Jesus, but as we go through this narrative, it's very clear that the demon was speaking. And demons seek to inhabit a physical body so that they have a connection to the natural realm. And so what we see here is this demon-possessed man and the demon inside him, or demons inside him, moved him and made him operate and function the way he did. And when he came to the Lord Jesus, this man bowed out of respect for being in the presence of a superior person, this demon. You know, the demons knew Jesus. They knew him. They worshipped him before Satan and the other fallen angels actually fell out of heaven. And so what we see here is what Paul described in Philippians chapter 2. He said, eventually, every knee shall bow to the Lord Jesus. Some things in earth and things beneath the earth. Even the spirit realm will at one day be forced to bend the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ. So when this demon-possessed man came before Christ, these demons knew who he was, and they bowed out of fear of this person. They were afraid of Jesus. They knew exactly who he was. They were in heaven before the fall. They were in heaven worshiping him. And then in verse 7, and he cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou tormentest me not." Now again, this was not the man, this was the demon speaking to the Lord Jesus. And he cried. And he cried out to Jesus, and he recognized who Jesus was. He called him the Son of the Most High God. Now that was a name that was common for the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament, common for God in the Old Testament. And it was a way of describing God as the Most High of all the phony, fake gods in the world, in the pagan world. There was one God that stood out above them all, the Most High God. In the Gospel of Matthew, we're told that the demon even called him the Son of God, a reference to the fact that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. And so here we have in the Gospels, the demons recognize who Jesus is. Now remember the context in which this came. What happened that day when Jesus had been meeting with the Pharisees? They didn't recognize him as Jesus. They said he was operating in the power of Beelzebub. And then he taught the folks on the side of the hill, and many of those folks didn't understand what he was talking about because they really didn't want to in their hearts. And so now, when it was very clear that the nation of Israel was turning away from Christ and rejecting him nationally, now we see the gospel writers add that at this time, the demons recognize who he is. And that was a royal slap in the face for the Israelites. We see in Luke chapter 4, on another occasion, it says, the devils came out of many crying and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. They knew who he was. They knew that he was the Messiah. These fallen angels sang before him on creation week as the eternal Son created the heavens and the earth. And the stars, the angels, they all sang and prayed. They knew exactly who he was. And the demons respected him in the sense that they respected his power and his authority over them. In fact, we'll see a little later, they obeyed him. Israel didn't. But the demons did. Now notice, the demons questioned the Lord Jesus beginning in verse 5. And they said unto Jesus, What have I to do with you? Now this demon, or demons in this man, they were afraid of Jesus. They were worried about what he might do unto them. And they had good reason to fear because they had been holy angels and they followed Satan in his rebellion against God and against the Son of God. And now they're standing before the eternal Son of God face to face and they knew who he was. They could see right through that veil of flesh in that they recognized him and Israel didn't. And they were afraid. And notice also that they were afraid that he was going to torture them, that he was going to torment them. That's what they expected from God. In fact, that's what Mark said earlier in the first chapter of his book on another occasion when demons were speaking to Jesus and they said, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee that thou art the Holy One of God. Those are the words of a demon. They recognized him. They feared him. And they were afraid that he had come to destroy them and they were worthy of judgment. But Matthew adds an interesting statement here. Here, Mark just notes that the demon spoke to Jesus and was afraid that Jesus was going to torment them. But Matthew adds, Art thou come hither to torment us before our time? And that seems to imply that the demons, they not only knew that they were going to be judged and condemned by God at some point, but they seemed to know or have some kind of an understanding of God's program of when that judgment would actually come, and they weren't expecting it at this point. Now, they didn't have the book of Revelation. They didn't understand that yet. But when Jesus establishes his kingdom, those demons are going to be bound with Satan for 1,000 years. And ultimately, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. And so they knew their judgment was coming. They just didn't expect it at that time. And then look in verse 10. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. The demon asked the Lord Jesus not to send them away out of the country. And that word country means a region. And sometimes it speaks of a political region, like a city or a metropolis. And sometimes it just speaks of an inhabited region. And their question seems to be, they didn't want to be cast out into the wilderness because demons seek bodies to inhabit, to be connected with the natural realm. And if you look in verse 11, it says, Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. Nearby, there was a large herd of pigs. Now on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, that was mainly Jewish. But on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, though still part of Israel, there was a large Gentile population and a large Gentile influence on the Jews there. And you might wonder, why would Jews that were up walking in obeying the law of Moses, why would they have herds of swine? Why would they have unclean animals that they couldn't eat, they weren't to touch? So obviously there was great Gentile influence in this region. And then in verse 12, it says, And all the devils or demons besought him, saying, Send us into the swine that we may enter into them. They wanted to enter into these bodies. They didn't want to be cast out into the wilderness, into the barren area. They wanted a body, and they would settle for a pig. They didn't want to be in the disembodied state. And then in verse 13, And forthwith, Jesus gave them leave. Jesus gave them, it reads here as if he gave them permission, but in Matthew, it's Jesus said, go. He just said one word, go. And it was a command. So it wasn't that he was just giving them permission to leave and to go into the swine. He commanded them to go. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea where there were about 2,000. They were about 2,000 and were choked or drowned in the sea. So the Lord Jesus gave one command and every one of those demons obeyed instantly. Jesus commanded the wind and the waves, and the wind and the waves obeyed Jesus instantly, and there was a calm. And here we see, now just think of this numbers-wise. If this legion indicated that there were 6,000 demons in this man, then these 6,000 demons left the man and entered into 2,000 pigs. And as soon as they went into the pigs ran off a cliff and jumped into the sea, and they all drowned. Now, pigs don't normally jump off cliffs into the sea. Something happened here. Why would a pig want to jump off a cliff? Well, seems likely that God was judging his people in that region of Israel where they shouldn't have been having large herds of pigs anyways. They were unclean animals. And this was a huge loss of income, and this destroyed the economy of that area. They lived off this very large herd of pigs. And God judged them for it. Flagrant violation of the law. But what's interesting really is the reaction of the men in that region. In verse 14. And they that fed the swine fled. These were the farmers, the pig farmers. They fled and told it in the city and in the country. and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. So here, when the pig farmers saw what had happened, they went back into the city and into the country area along the way, and they told everybody what happened. They were astounded. They had never seen anything like this before. And then the people of the city, they evidently believed that report, and they came back to Jesus to see for themselves. And they saw Jesus, and they saw this man, and they knew this man. We were told that anybody that went by there, he chased them away. Somebody bound him up with chains. Somebody put the fetters on him, and he, with supernatural power, just broke the chains easily and splintered the fetters into pieces, it said. So they tried to tame this man. They knew he was there. People stayed away from that area. And now they saw him, completely clothed, sitting down, not running around cutting himself, but in his right mind. And they were afraid, meaning they were amazed at what they saw. And the men of the city sensed that Jesus obviously had some kind of supernatural power that nobody else had. He could do what nobody in the city was able to do. He tamed this man. He cast out the demons in this man. So wouldn't you think that they would praise the Lord? Wouldn't you think that they would want Jesus to stay? Wouldn't you think that these men would suspect that they were standing in the presence of the Messiah King? No. They said, get out. They chased the Lord Jesus. I wouldn't want to be in their shoes on Judgment Day. They chased the Lord Jesus out of their city. He just destroyed their economy. A large herd of pigs, that was a very valuable thing. And because of Jesus, they jumped off a cliff. They blamed it on the Lord, obviously. And perhaps they were also afraid that if Jesus stayed there, remember, he's the light of the world, he already exposed the sin of taking care of pigs, which was contrary to the law. Maybe he would expose some other of their sins. And so they said, get out of our country. We're afraid of you. We don't want you in our presence. And so now we have in Israel the first rejection of Messiah by a group of Jews, by a group of people other than the religious leaders. The religious leaders hated the Lord Jesus almost right from the bat. But now we see this rejection of Christ is spreading from the head, the leadership in Israel, the scribes and the Pharisees. Now it's spreading to the people, and it started here in the Gentile section of Israel. And remember, the people of this city rejected Christ with full evidence of who he was. My guess is, now you can just try to think this thing through for yourself, that day the disciples almost died at sea. And Jesus, they woke him up, he spoke, and the storm instantly ceased, and they made it to this shore. And then all these events happened. So when the men of the city came, my guess is that they not only heard from Jesus and the apostles about this man, but they also heard that Jesus had power over the natural realm. He could speak to the wind and the waves, and they obeyed him. And Jesus, here in the healing of this man possessed by a demon, Jesus demonstrated that he had power over the spiritual realm. Jesus could speak to the demons, and they obeyed him. So they had rejected the Lord in full light of who he was, with eyewitnesses of his power. over the spiritual realm, over the natural realm. This was God in the flesh. And then notice in verse 18, "And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him." So after this experience, the men of the city told Jesus to get out of their country. So Jesus and his disciples got back into the ship. And this man that was possessed came to them. He came running to them, thankful, grateful for what the Lord had done. And he asked if he could be with Jesus. He wanted to follow the Lord. That was a good thing. But interestingly, where was the other man? Matthew tells us that there were two men that were healed that day. Only one came back to thank the Lord. Only one wanted to follow the Lord. And Jesus' response might be a little shocking at first. In verse 19, the man said he wanted to be with Jesus. He wanted to stay with him and go with him. And in verse 19, "Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not." He didn't allow that, but he said, "Go home. You can't come with us. You go home and go to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." So here the Lord Jesus said, he said to many disciples, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." But for this particular man, Jesus says, "No, don't follow me. I want you to stay there and be fishers of men, a fisher of men. You go tell all your friends. You go tell all your family members. You go tell everybody what the Lord has done for you." You know, sometimes Jesus told people who were healed to say nothing, to be quiet about it, and not to tell anyone who did it, because Jesus feared being thronged. But in this particular location, Jesus had just been kicked out. He's on his way out. He had to depart and go back home on the other side. He had to go back to Capernaum. And so the Lord wanted a missionary to stay there. He wanted somebody to stay behind and to tell all those people there exactly what the Lord had done for him, how compassionate the Lord was on healing him and rescuing him from that demonic oppression, and how the Lord saved him. And so by sending this man back, we have yet another example of the compassion, the heart of Christ, for even those very people that just rejected him. Jesus still wanted them to have opportunity to hear more of this man's testimony, to hear more of who Jesus is, and give them more opportunity to repent. As long as they were alive, they could repent. So Jesus didn't want this man, a new disciple, to follow him, but rather he sent him back to be a witness in his hometown. And verse 20, it says, "And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him." Now remember what Jesus told him. He said, "You tell them what the Lord has done for you." And he went back to the people and told him what Jesus had done for him. Jesus is the Lord. And notice that it says he went to Decapolis. That's not the name of a city. That's the name of a region. And Decapolis is a 10-city region. And that's the area where they were. There were evidently ten small villages, and that whole area combined was called Decapolis. And that's where the man went. And he told everybody in that region. And we're told that the men of that area marveled. All men did marvel at his testimony. And you know, this is such a good illustration of our responsibility to tell others of the good news of what Christ has done for us. And here we have a valuable illustration of the power of personal testimony to be added to the gospel presentation. Jesus wanted this man to go back and tell everybody what the Lord had done for him. And the implication is that God will show that same kind of compassion on you if you'll put your faith in him. A personal testimony can have a powerful impact. And by God's grace, may the joy of our salvation never diminish. May it stay fresh in our lives so that we will always have something fresh to share with others and explain to them the great things that the Lord has done for us and He continues to do for us, so that might bring opportunity to proclaim the good news, the gospel of our Savior who was crucified, was raised from the dead, and is coming again. And so our job, like this man, is Jesus ascended into heaven and he leaves the church on earth so that we might go and tell everybody the good news. And if we can't go unto the uttermost parts of the world, at least in our little corner of the world, in our little Decapolis. And that's quite a responsibility, but a great privilege to be an ambassador of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the truth of it. And Father, we pray that You would help us to appreciate the deliverance from bondage to sin. And Father, we pray that we would never lose the wonder of it all, and that it would overflow in us, that we would want to share that good news with others around us, that they too might experience the compassion of Christ in a saving way. And we'll thank and praise You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.